called Cultivating Vision for Multiplying Groups. It kind of comes out of the book that I wrote years ago called You Can Double Your Class in 2 years left.
Cultivating a Vision for Multiplying Groups, Josh Hunt, National Bible Study
I was a
teacher.
Services in 4 Sunday schools, and I wrote this book, You Can Double Your Class, in 2 years or less, and it created a career for me. In terms of broader book sales, it's not like a New York Times bestseller book by any means, but in its little niche, it did fairly well in that niche, and I'd say created a career for me. I've traveled 2 million miles on American Airlines alone, crisscrossing the country, been in some of the nation's largest, like this one, and most influential churches, as well as a lot of podunk churches. I live in Las Cruces, New Mexico, which is just straight down I-10. If you just get on I-10 and drive, you'll run into Las Cruces eventually, about 12 hours. It'll take you a while to get there. But anyway, just straight down I-10, and I live there, and then I pastor a little church 45 miles north of there. It's 45 minutes from the closest stoplight. It's a little bit bigger than the crowd we have here in this room, about 30 or so farmers. Most of them do not have internet. Most of them do not have cell phones and don't want a cell phone and don't want internet and wish the world were 1950. At any rate, that's so you might hear me talking from time to time about that experience. So that's what I've been doing I've been out there 8 years now, I believe. But the big idea of this session is, and by the way, what time is this session supposed to be over?
9 o'clock.
9 o'clock, okay. Very good. The big idea of this session is a group of 10 that doubles every 18 months will reach how many? Just take a guess. If you had a group of 10, let's say we got a group five here, and us, not counting you. Let's just say y'all 10, all right? Not counting me, let's say it that way. Y'all 10, y'all are a Sunday school class or a life group or whatever you call yourself, and you were to double every 18 months, where would you be in 10 years? Well, it wouldn't be quite a million, but it would be 1,000, all right? And if you press that out over a long period of time, you can see pretty amazing things. And we want to talk about that vision for this hour. It is my life vision that God has given me to try to present this vision. And I can tell you, after having tried to present this vision for 20 years or more, that people are universally opposed to this idea. And so it is a bit of a challenge to do. The summary of the book can be summarized this way. It spells out the word tiger, T-I-G-E-R, and this is the part of it we're going to talk about tonight. But it has 5-point outline. We'll talk about this during the last session if anybody wants to come to this. We'll unpack this whole outline a little bit more. But we want to teach a halfway decent lesson each and every week. Nothing less will do. The big idea there is you don't have to be Chuck Swindoll to double a Sunday school class, but it better be decent. And if it drops below the bar, just halfway decent, you got something to say, you say it reasonably well, no amount of outreach is going to fix that problem. You have to have some decent content to start with. And then we're going to spend most of our time in that last hour talking about these next two things, inviting every member and every prospect to every fellowship every month and giving Friday nights to Jesus. This one is really kind of a subset of this one, but I teach a kind of party-driven approach. And the idea is if you invite people to the party, you probably have several hundred visitors every week at First Baptist Houston, I'm guessing. And if somebody will invite them into their home or invite them out to eat or do something socially with them, there's a good chance that they will come back. My research indicates that about 90% of the people who visit our churches do not join those churches. And we think that the problem is we can't get people to come to church, when in fact the problem in most cases is we can't get people to come back to church. The vast majority of people in America used to go to church and quit going. And they didn't quit going because they suddenly became atheists. It was a relational issue. And so anyway, we talked that about in the other session. And then encouraging the whole group toward ministry has to do with the idea of getting everyone involved in various ways. But in this session, we're going to talk about reproducing your group and the idea that a group of 10 that doubles every 18 months, we'll reach 1,000 people for God in 10 years. Original cover for the book, you can double your class in 2 years or less, and did well enough that after 10 years or no, they gave it another cover. Around that same time, I got a little depressed one night because I'd heard a lot of anecdotal evidence, and I've heard a lot of stories over the years about groups that, in fact, are doubling every 2 years or less. But I also was aware that if every group that I ever taught was, in fact, doubling, that we would have reached the whole nation by then. And I realized that hadn't happened, and so I did some research, and I surveyed 1,000 Sunday school teachers who either visit my webpage. I write Sunday school lesson helps for a living. That's kind of my core job. I didn't mention that aspect of my life. Anyway, either visit my webpage or attend one of my conferences, and sure enough, I found that a lot of things that I've been teaching are true, and anyway, I wrote up, that's kind of a research-based book. And then a couple of years back, wrote this book called Doubling Groups 2.0. The subtitle is How Andy Stanley and a Whole Generation of Churches Are Exploding Using Doubling Groups and the Power of Hospitality. And if we get there, we'll actually show you a video of Andy Stanley talking about how the idea of doubling groups has been a huge part of his life personally, and it's a huge part. I don't know how much you know about the Andy Stanley, the North Point story, that it's the largest church in America if you don't count Joel. Joel's down the street from y'all a little bit here. Some of us, like ministers, don't count Joel as a real church. Did I hurt your feelings? I really like Joel, actually, but I think he's more motivational speaker than he is preacher. It's my opinion of Joel, for what it's worth. I think he's a really good motivational speaker, but I'm just not sure that he's a preacher of the Word of God, but that's my opinion about Joel. So anyway, if you don't count Joel, then North Point, a little past 20 years old, would be the largest church in America, and they've gotten there primarily through doubling groups. And I'd say I'm not sure exactly how much time we're going to get to, but if we get there, we'll have Andy Stanley weigh in on this idea of doubling groups. But I ran across a video that illustrates the power of doubling groups. And sadly, I looked for when I found it on YouTube years ago, I downloaded it, and I looked for it recently, and I couldn't find it. So I don't know if it's still on YouTube or not. If you can find it, send me a link, because I'd like to know where other people could find it. I guess I could upload this one myself, although, anyway, better have the original one. But anyway, this will illustrate the idea of the power, maybe something you could use in trying to motivate your people, cast a vision to your people for the idea of groups that double every 2 years or less. So, unless we don't, let's back up.
Story goes of a brilliant man who invented the game of chess. He took the game to a king, and the king says, "I want that game." And the man said, in his brilliance, "Well, all I want for the game is one grain of wheat." And he said, "I want you to take that grain of wheat and put it on this square. And to buy this game from me, I want you to double that grain of wheat on this square and double it again on this square. So it would be 4. Here it would be 8. Here it would be 16. Here it would be 32. And here it would be 64. And he said, "I want the amount of wheat doubled on every square. I want the amount of wheat on that square." Well, the king in his ignorance says, "I grant you that amount of wheat." Well, the man knew the principle of two pots. And he knew that if 2 became 4 and 4 became 8 and 8 became 16, if you kept doubling it, this would be 2 to the 63rd power, which would be 17 trillion million for the wheat, enough to cover India 30 feet. By Jesus' first order of business on this earth was to tupos himself on the life of Peter. That's why Paul's first order of business was to tupos himself on the life of John Mark and Epaphroditus, and then finally to Timothy. Our greatest job as a Christian is to be the tupos on the heart of somebody else. It was the great evangelist Billy Graham who pointed out that if he could reach 10,000 men every night for 365 nights a year, that it would take over 2,000 years to reach the world with the good news of the grace of Jesus. But can you believe that if you and your Timothy each took a Timothy, like next week, and spent 6 months loving that Timothy to Jesus till he was ready to love another man to Jesus, and then that Timothy took a Timothy, and you took another Timothy, those two men, in not 2,000 years, and not 1,000 years, and not 100 years, but in 16 years, you can do the math, in those 16 years, those two Timothys could become over 8 billion people, not just reached with the good news of Jesus, but discipled for 6 months in the name of Jesus. That is the multiplication that the man who finished just understood. That's what Paul understood. That's what Jesus understood. And so that's our job today, to reach the world in the next 16 years. Don't drop the baton.
All right, so let's look at what Paul said. The key verse on doubling, and this is interesting to me because my first name is actually Timothy. And doubling, of course, has to do with multiplying by two, right? So the key verse in all the Bible about doubling is 2 Timothy 2:2. I just think that's kind of cute. At any rate, and I want you to imagine with me that Paul said this not only to Timothy, we don't have a record of this, but I believe that somewhere along the line, Paul said these words not only to Timothy, but maybe to two or three other Timothys along the way. Maybe Epaphroditus, maybe Barnabas, maybe who knows who, John Mark or whoever, but he had a number of people that were often working with him. And he said these words, the things you've heard me say, Timothy and John Mark and some other Barnabas and some other people perhaps, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. Now, we don't know how many witnesses, but I tend to eat, breathe, drink, sleep, Sunday school. And in an average Sunday school class, the average size works out to about 10. Now, in a church this large, that number will stretch a little bit, and you will have quite a number of classes that will be quite a bit larger than that. But if you were to average all of the Sunday school classes in the world and average the size, it works out to about 10, all right? And preschool classes and children's classes tend to be a little bit smaller. Adult classes tend to be a little bit bigger. But I tend to think in those terms of that many witnesses being a group, maybe the size that we have right now. And Paul says, the things you've heard me say in the presence of this group right here, I want you to entrust to reliable men, faithful men, some translations have it, and also who will also be qualified to teach others. And if you can imagine that Paul said this not only to Timothy, but to three other Timothys, and that if each one of these boxes represents a group of 10, how many people do we have represented so far? How many we got?
41.
Well, Paul still has a group of his own. We'd have 50. All right. So I'm assuming Paul still got a group of his own. So that'd be 50. All of your math is fine, too. But he didn't stop there. Paul said to Timothy, and I believe to some other Timothys along the way, the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I wanted you to entrust to faithful men. And let's suppose each one of them did it. And over the course of several years, perhaps each one of them did it to three or four faithful men. If each one of them reproduced themselves in the life of four faithful men, and each one of these boxes represents 10 people, how many people we got now? It's going to get worse or better. That's 210, all right? So each one of these, I got knee trouble I'm trying to stay off of, but anyway, each one of these little groups is 50. So 50, 50, 50, 50 is 200 plus Paul. The original group is 10. But he didn't stop there. He said, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I want you to entrust to faithful men, reliable men, who will also be qualified to teach others. And I'll save your brain the math. That works out to, I believe, 860 people now we have. That is the amazing power of doubling groups, perhaps a picture would help. I say I've been teaching on this for 20 years, and somebody showed me this picture one time, and I thought it was a helpful illustration. Here is a teacher by the name of Paul. Truth be told, I don't know if his real name is Paul or not, but he is holding a sign that says Paul. So I'm going to call this guy Paul, all right? And Paul got a vision for doubling groups. Our session, the title of this session is How to Get a Vision for Multiplying Groups, and I don't know how where Paul got that vision, but somewhere along the line, God got a hold of Paul, and he got a vision for multiplying groups, and so he gathered around him 7 men, T-I-M-O-T-H-Y, and each one of those men started a small group, and after a while, he poured into those men, and those men poured into some other men, the faithful men, F-A-I-T-H-F-U-L-M-E-N, who also poured into O-T-H-E-R-S. Now, if you can imagine that each one of those guys is leading a small group, it's not hard to imagine that we get into some pretty interesting math here before long. Amen? All right, would you like to see a video where this is actually happening? This is a video of a normal church. It's a church about half the size of this church. Last I was there, this is John Sprinkler, who's the Minister of Education. And the church was running about 500 or so when he came, and last I was there, it was running about 2,500 or so. He came there as a youth pastor, and after a while, he got sick of doing youth work. Can I get an amen? Anyway, he got sick of doing youth work, and so they said, well, if you will take on the role of being a minister of education, we'll keep you around. And so John Sprinkle wanted to give his church this vision for multiplying groups. And after 4 or 5 years, this is what we find.
Now, I had the opportunity when I transitioned out of being a youth pastor, which I did for 13 years. Loved every minute of it. Well, not every minute of it. Some of it was frustrating. but all in all, loved the experience and had the opportunity to see God use me, my wife, my family in a powerful way in the lives of teenagers and most importantly in adults, because you can't do youth ministry alone. After I transitioned out of youth ministry into young adult ministry, I realized one thing right off the bat, that if I was going to have any credibility with my leadership, I needed to actually be in an adult Sunday school class. So I started an adult Sunday school class, and that was somewhere around 2001, 2002. Actually around 2002 or 2003, some of the guys that were in that first class that I'm going to ask to come up here in a few moments, maybe it can be more clearly. Again, I'm not dogmatic about the timeline, but I do know what God did during that time frame, and we're going to show that here in just a few moments. So it's going to get a little bit different here in a minute. I'm going to ask the folks to come and stand up. We're going to hopefully see these steps up here filled with what can happen if the philosophy that we have in life groups here, if it's followed. And it's happened in other cases, and I don't show this example to say, yeah, look what John done. I didn't do it. God did it. And so back in 2002-2003, we started a class, and those folks, anybody here, hopefully we got some of them left that were in that first class. If y'all come on up here and kind of stand right here with me. That first class we started, it was a paper class. I sent out letters to the folks who had joined our church and hadn't been to church in a while. Maybe a year, I can't remember specifically. Just stand up here on the steps here so people can see your beautiful smiling faces. Don't act like you're scared, because I'm not going to put a mic in your face. That first class, basically that first class we began in small with me and Brenda and Tom and Barbie Pagels here. We're pretty consistent, very consistent, committed as these folks right here. And I thank the Lord for them and their encouragement, and oftentimes it'd be in the early months, weeks, it would be them two plus Barbie's parents when they came to town. But we did things that position you to be successful and grow a class. We wrote letters, we made phone calls, we made visits, and God, over the course of a year and a half, the class grew to almost 30. And by this time, the last 6 months of that, I knew that my philosophy and my mindset was grow and divide. And that was the best way to continue that growth. And so after 6 months, before we multiplied, I started really challenging several guys, particularly two, to start praying about being the leaders of those two classes. And hear me, teachers, when I talk about some of this, because some of you are right where I was at then. And I had made a plea from my pulpit in class, and not have anybody come forward. And I hear that sometimes, we don't have anybody come forward. Nobody will be my apprentice teacher. Well, I went to these guys, but after a year, I knew what it took to be a successful leader of a class. And so I went to Lynn Gates, and I went to Eric Michael, and these guys talked one time, and then both of them came to me and said, nah, I don't think that's for me. And I said, let's not be so quick to determine that. Let's give it a little bit more time. Pray about it, and they did, thankfully. And so over the course of that next 6 months, Eric and Lynn both, within a 3 or 4 month span, came to me and said, God has confirmed what you've asked me to do, and that is lead a class. So at that point, Lynn Gates and Eric Michael, Eric took the younger group, and Lynn took the older group, so those those folks that joined Eric and Lynn, y'all kind of separate here, I'll come on up, some more folks that are now a part of that class, those classes. Is that still the same group here? Some people don't know what I'm asking there, but anyway, we got a lot more people that's going to come up here. I see the teacher's trying to persuade them, so come on up, guys, for just for entertainment's sake. Come on up here, and just because, you know, for this example to work, I need you to come up here. Okay, so our once exciting, vibrant small group had become larger, and so we multiplied out to two, and it was tough. And folks, you know, felt some issues about that, and we're struggling with that. But to allow the continued growth, we felt it necessary to do that. And there was kind of the dividing line between a younger group, 25 to 34, and a group of 35 to 44. So we multiplied, and is Todd up here yet? Yeah, there he is. And so after a short period of time, Eric Michael's class, they were only averaging 11 or 12. Todd Sadie came to Eric and said, I think God wants me to leave class. And Eric came to me and said, I think Todd wants to leave class. What do you think? And I said, well, if he's ready and he's got a couple of couples that'll go with him, let's do it. And so Todd started a class of adult three. And so anybody that in Todd's class, come on up here. Okay, you're going to feel all around through here. Don't all have to pack in that one section right there. And so after a short time after that, 6 months or so, hey guys, come on right here, around the front here, you know, so everybody can kind of be seen. Everybody can be seen, but come on, swing on around here, spread out. So after about 6 months time, or 8 months, again, I'm not dogmatic about the time frame here. Todd Fetty had a gentleman step forward and a little bit by my asking him and Todd asking him, and I may have gotten him into a stronghold there one or time or two. No, I'm kidding. But Jay Charles took a class of adult four, and so if there's anyone in Jay's class that's not up here yet, come on up. And then also coming out of Todd Payton's class, we, over the last 6 months or so, started two other classes, and that's Jack Theon and Sean Everhart. So if any of those folks aren't already up here, come on up here. Jack's already up here, and Sean Everhart, are they already up here? He is. Okay. As you can see, I'm going to ask these folks a few questions here in a few moments, but and they don't have to. Both of the answers are going to be by raising your hand. Okay. As you can see, and this isn't everybody. This is a Sunday night crowd. You know, understand. And again, I give him the glory for what he's done. But this was, amen. We have several other examples here. Ryan Miller, Forrest.
All right, we'll stop there. You can see the amazing power of what can happen, and it didn't look like much in the short run, but in the long run, amazing things will happen as we embrace the vision of growing the dividing, living out 2 Timothy 2:2. Having said that, I want to tell you that there is near universal opposition to the dividing of groups. If you were to go to your group Sunday morning and say, I attended this seminar on Friday night, and I decided we ought to divide our group, let me tell you, you're not going to get a happy reaction to that. So we want to chat a little bit about five reasons why we must divide, and then talk about some ways we can divide. The first reason why we must divide is eventually growth will kill a small group. That is by definition. By definition, we want Sunday school to be a place where people can discuss and people can share and people, when they're missed, and they hug and they know each other and they have name tags, but they don't actually need name tags. And if the group grows, a group this size, I could give me a little time, and I could learn all your names. It might take me a few weeks, but I could get there. But once we filled up every chair in this room, it'd be a challenge. And if we filled up all the space in this room, that'd be a real challenge. And somewhere along the line, if a group grows, growth will kill the small group. And one of the values we have in small group life is when people are not missed, they miss. This is about the precipice, meaning this is about as big a group as you have in here tonight that you could have and somebody be missing and I actually notice. If it gets any bigger than the group we have here tonight, if one of y'all are gone, somebody better have a good database. And if you got a good database, and I'm sure you do have a good database, but people would like to be a part of a group where when they are missed, they are missed. They would like to imagine that somebody notices. I got one guy in my Sunday school class that I send him a text every week that he's gone, and he comes every other week. In fact, I told him a few weeks ago, I said, Eddie, I think it's time for you to step up your spiritual commitment, and instead of coming to church every other week, I think you ought to start coming to church every week. But every week he misses, every other week he misses, and every week that he misses, I send him a little text. And I just say, miss you, Eddie. And everybody may not want that much hand-holding, but I believe he does. But we want, everybody wants to be a part of a group that when they miss, they are missed. When people are not, and if they are not missed, they will tend to miss. Another reason why we must divide a group, and I wrote a book a few years back called Teach Like Jesus. Got a whole chapter on this. Got to do a whole seminar on this. We're going to keep this kind of short. But the idea here is that people are changed more by what they say than what they hear. Jesus said, it is what comes out of a man, not what comes into a man, that changes him. The words that we speak. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow. Now, that is an interesting verse because I would have expected it to say this. Instead, hearing the truth, I will grow. But it doesn't say that. How did it say would grow?
Speaking
the truth. And when people speak the truth, they will grow. There was a study done of school teachers years ago. And they discovered, sadly, sad to say, that you could predict pretty well where kids were going to end up in their graduating class by the time they're the second or third year in grade school. So we could take grade school kids and we could sort them from the best grades in that school to the worst grades in that school, and that's pretty much how they're going to end up by the time they graduate from high school. But then they ask, is there any anomalies? Any exceptions to this rule? And they found a few. And that is, if some of those kids made their way through a handful of teachers, they would find that instead of, if they're in the low part of the class, instead of staying in the low part of the class, they would end up in the top of their class if they were fortunate enough to have one of a handful of teachers. And so they did some very careful analysis of what those teachers did and how those teachers were different from other teachers. And what they found was that they would speak the truth and then test. Now, what did I say those teachers would do? What did I say they'd do, Mark?
Speak the truth and test.
So they would speak the truth, and then they would say, what did I say they would do?
Speak the truth and test.
All right. So they would get feedback, and they were doing this constantly. And I believe you as a teacher ought to do that kind of thing as well. But the truth is, when you get 75 people in the room,
no way.
That starts to get pretty tough, all right? But I believe the discipleship aspect here, I like to say it this way. There is an inverse relationship between the size of the group and the amount of life change. Meaning, the bigger the group, the less the life change. And this ought to be an encouragement to you if you start a new group somewhere along the line and there's just two or three or four people in the room. I've started lots of new groups over the years. And I remember early on in this, I'd start a new group, and we just get two or three or four people to show up. And I think, well, I almost want to just say, why don't we just go join with another class? But then I thought, well, let's just try it. So I'd sit down with them, and we'd chat for a little bit, and I'd ask, what's going on in your life. And I noticed over time that the highest level of life change that I ever had in any group were in those really small groups. Because in those really small groups, I could talk about what's really going on in your life. And if you thought about this, and it was almost like a personal counseling session where I could take whatever biblical knowledge and information I have and I could apply it directly to their situation. Whereas when you're preaching to a crowd, teaching to a crowd, you know, you're trying to apply it as best you can, and you're trying to apply it to people in the room. But there is an inverse relationship between the size of the group and the amount of life change. And it also seems to me that there's an inverse relationship between the size of the group and the motivation to do outreach. In other words, if I start a new group and there's four or five of us, I kind of got a feeling of, boy, we need to get with it here. This really hit me a few years ago when I was a member of First Baptist Church Las Cruces. This was back when I was traveling more than I do now. And so I was gone for three months, pretty much every week traveling. And in summertime, I would be home. And we divided our group. And in our little group at that point, because I wasn't teaching because I've gone so much, but I showed up and there was like six people in the room. And quite honestly, it hit me for some reason. I'm going out all across the country telling these people that you can double your class and we can win the world for God and, you know, revival's going to break out, blah, blah, blah. And I come to my little Sunday school class and I got six people in the room. And I was a little bit embarrassed. And I thought, we need to get with it here. And so we did some things and we had some parties and we invited some people. And sure enough, over the course of that summer, we got that group to double. But I never would have had that motivation. I didn't have that motivation a year earlier, before we had divided the class. Because a year earlier, we would have had about 18 people in the room. And I come in, and I've got a group about the size here, and everybody's happy, and everybody's comfortable. And I'd like to tell you that I just motivated to reach the lost enough that it doesn't matter, that the environment wouldn't matter. But I'm telling you, it affected me. And I would say for many of you, we get you in a small enough class, and your pride and sheer ego would motivate you to do what your love for the lost will not. Are we still friends? There's an inverse relationship. The smaller the group, the more I have a sense of saying, let me call that church office and see if they can get me some prospects. Surely somebody visited this last Sunday that'd be a prospect for my class. Surely somebody's been inactive. Surely this database system that First Baptist Church Houston has can spit out several people that would be, you know, in the range, from the sound of things, some of y'all got a pretty big, wide range of age group. You could give me some names of people that maybe are on the church roll, or on the class roll, and they hadn't gone attended Sunday school in a long time. And that happened to you if we get you in a real small class. The bigger the class gets, the more comfortable I am, and the amount of life change goes down, and the amount of impetus to do outreach goes down as well. So there are five reasons. And just by the way, if any of y'all would like these PowerPoint slides, email me. My email address is josh@joshhunt.com. So email me and I'm happy to send these to you. So there's five reasons why. How are we doing for time? We got 20 minutes. We're doing good. All right, let me give you seven ways to double a class. I used to have about 25 of these at one point. I collected up a number of ways over the years. I do talks with pastors, and I'd say, what are some ways you have seen groups to divide? And I got the short list right here. And that is, the first thing you want to do is to get some growth momentum. And this will be the topic of our third session that I'm with you. But it's pretty hard to think about dividing a class if the class you got itself is shrinking. It's hard to sell the idea that we need to create a new class if we hadn't figured out how to grow this class. So we want to get some growth momentum. Second thing we want to do is find a leader. You want to find your Timothy. You want to find somebody. And curious thing is, it's pretty hard to know this until you give somebody an opportunity to teach. I'll often say to people in the lessons that I write, email your people and tell them we're going to be talking about this, that, or the other. Have them read or have them watch this video. You might, if you got one person in your group that you think, and I wouldn't prejudge and I wouldn't say no for somebody else. And you got somebody in your group, you might say to them, why don't you give a 5-minute little talk on whatever the topic might be. They do pretty well. You might give them let them do a little more. But you want to find that leader. You want that lead. Over time, you want to eventually let that leader sub for you on a regular basis. so that they develop their skill. You can do some coaching to them about how they teach, and you can tell them how they can do a better job of teaching. And also, they will, over time, cultivate a following. If they're good, over time, there'll be some people in your class that like them better than they like you. This will be a real test of your Christian character, if you ask me. Because if you're finding the right person and you let them sub and they get better and better over time, there'll be some people who like them. So the idea then is that eventually we want to let that leader take over your group and you go teach another group. Go teach in another time slot. Some of your people will go with you, and good for them. But not some of your people are committed to the time slot they got. And they're not, even though they love you, they're not going to go to a different time slot. And so, but if you go off to somebody else, you give this now sub and now new teacher the momentum of your of part of your group. And this is a lot better than coming in and saying, "Hear ye, hear ye. The authorities of this church have decided that this group can no longer meet together. We are going to divide you. Everybody over a certain age is going to go to this class. Everybody under a certain age is going to go to that class." I've seen a growing, happy, bustling, rocking and rolling group of 35 go to two groups of five doing that approach. You just make people good and mad. But on the other hand, if I get a sub, and that sub gets where he subs pretty regularly, and over time you get where you like him, and you say, you know, and then I come to you and say, "I feel like God has put this on my heart that I've been teaching at the 8:30 hour, and I'm going to start teaching at the 9:30 hour," whatever your time slots are. But I'm going to start teaching at that other time, and any of y'all would like to come, I'd love to have you come. And if you're not going to come, John here, who's been teaching for us half the time, he's going to keep right on going here. And you're going to get a far better reaction to that kind of approach than you are, "Hear ye, hear you, the authorities are going to divide you." Nobody likes to be divided. But if I move off somewhere else and start a new class, some of you will likely follow me, and some of you likely will stay behind. Y'all have any questions about that? Some of y'all look like y'all have a... All right. Go ahead.
Josh, what's prevalent here? You've worked with some of the leaders here at this church. What's the more common approach with Pastor Bailey, John, and people like that?
I don't know that I've worked. I haven't asked that question enough to know. Maybe some of y'all could answer. Yes?
What was the question? I'm sorry to hear. The
question is, Josh has mentioned about how we normally start new classes in Houston first.
So generally speaking, the hope... My name is Brad Talbert. I'm the minister of Married Young Adults. So
all right, good. Glad you're here.
Between Don and Ben. And so generally speaking, what we try and do is have a class that has a critical mass that's big enough and then split with a director and a teacher. And so hopefully a teacher would have a substitute teacher like Josh was talking about, and it's great. Then also a director would have an associate director, and then you would flip-flop. So your director would go with your assistant teacher. It's kind of a model that we've seen, and so ultimately that's kind of one of the ways we have. The other way is just to start a new unit, which I think the way that Josh is explaining is much better, because you're taking a class and doubling it, as opposed to just trying to start a new unit that no one has a relationship with.
Okay. Thanks, Greg.
Although in a church this size, that in my way of thinking, that's a good way too, because you have so many visitors. One of the problems with an existing group, especially with some of y'all who have been coming to this church for a long time, you know, I'm pastoring a church that I will never be an insider of that church. Never. Because they've been coming there for 50 years. They've been coming there their whole life. Their grandkids came to that church. And I can never reproduce those stories. On top of that, I don't live there. I come up on weekends. And when you have a group of people who have been together for 20, 30 years and a newcomer comes in, I mean, you can be as nice and kind and inclusive and try as hard as you can, but they're going to feel like outsiders for a long, 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 long time. On the other hand, if you take 10 60-year-olds, they don't have to be young people, 10 60-year-olds, who all happened to visit First Baptist Church Houston within, let's say, within January. And if we, there was a mechanism, we could get them all together and start a new group. Well, you know, if I just move to Houston, I'm eager to meet some new people, and I don't have a history. And so my opinion is any way you can figure out a way to start a new group is a good way. And so and my thought is there ought to be Dublin groups is such a powerful mechanism that there ought to be kind of a desperation of any way we can get this done, the better. Any other questions, comments about that? Yeah. Just by the way, now, small church, from my viewpoint, is something smaller than 30. So are we? All right. Yeah, see. So you're like mega church from my viewpoint. So just so.
Can you give us any suggestions on how we can get the growth momentum going?
Let me see what these next couple of slides are going. The growth momentum, I'm going to deal with that more in the last session. And it's all the short answer is it's, from my viewpoint, all about this hospitality-driven kind of approach. But we'll get to that in the last hour. All right, so we've got a couple more here. As much as possible, we want to try to take advantage of natural divisions and sometimes even conflicts. Now, as nice and sweet and loving and kind and gracious and wonderful as First Baptist Church Houston is, and as wonderful and gracious and loving and kind and unified as your Sunday school class is, have you ever had a situation where people got crossways with one another? Whenever that happens, as a leader, I've got a lot of directors here in the room, I would invite you to think about two things simultaneously. I would invite you to think, first of all, I want to teach my people to love one another. I mean, that's huge in the Bible, right? So I'm going to pound away morning, evening, and night on love one another. On the other hand, in the back of my mind, I'm going to see a leadership dynamic here where I'm going to ask myself, is there an opportunity here because of this conflict to create a new group? Because sometimes that conflict is rooted out of the fact that the more a group has in common, the easier it is for that group to be a group, to group, using group as a word, verb, as a verb. The better, the more they have in common. That's why historically Sunday school has been about age divisions. In fact, some of y'all have pretty wide age divisions. If you got in the mood to divide, a real natural way of dividing, and you might call it old-fashioned or whatever you want to call it, but the truth is, I remember one time I visited this church. I mean, we were visiting with a viewpoint of possibly joining. And I asked the pastor, I said, and I was in my mid-30s at this time. I asked the pastor, I said, if you got a Sunday school class for my wife and I? Like our age, I think I use that language, like for our age group. And he was young whippersnapper, from my viewpoint, and said, oh, we don't do this old-fashioned age-grading Sunday school kind of idea. You just go to whatever class you want. We got freedom around here. Okay, good. So we bopped into a class, and I say, I emphasize the point, I was in my 30s. There was not a person in the room under 70 in the room. And I want to say, any of you guys have any, like, your kids doing soccer? Or, I mean, what, other than Jesus, what do we have in common? And it's just a lot easier. That's one of the struggles I have with the church that I pastor. Okay. I don't a lot in common with them. What, they're country people. They like country. They don't like modern anything. They like the good old days. I love all things new. And I like shiny things. I like Best Buy. I like electronic stuff. I love the internet. I just embrace all things new. And I often find myself saying, what a time to be alive. There's never been a better time to be alive. I don't want to live back in what you call the good old days. And there's kind of a natural tension there. Anyway, the point is this. Let me tell you one more story. When I was on church staff, we had Las Cruces is about where I live, and this was when I was on staff in Las Cruces. It's about, I think, 55% Hispanic. Sometimes people talk about minority rights and whatnot, and I want to say we are the minority. In where I live, we are the minority. White people are the minority there. And our church, sad to say, was primarily a white church. So here is a white church in a brown town. But we were starting to reach some, we're becoming more ethnically diverse, which I think would be a good goal for almost any church. At any rate, but I noticed that those Spanish people tended, when we have a break and we're just milling around, like let's say this was a Sunday school class and everybody shows up just a few minutes early and you're just tending to kind of cluster around little circles of three or four, all the Spanish people would tend to kind of go together. And so somewhere along the line, I asked Marty Miera, was the guy's name, Spanish guy, he's a pharmacist, and had substituted some, was an articulate teacher, I thought he could do a good job. And so I asked him to teach a class, and we said, Marty Miera is going to start a new class. We'd like for any of you who would like to go and go with him to start that class. And a group did, and anybody want to guess who went with it?
No.
All his Spanish friends. Now, do you think I'm being racist?
No.
Truth is, if I were in an all-black church, I'd probably like to be in a Sunday school class with some white folks. If there were a handful of white people in that church, I wouldn't be coming to that church if I didn't love black people. I wouldn't be, and I could see myself doing that, wanting to go to a black church, but then if there's some other white people in the church, I want to be with the white people. And from my viewpoint, if it's my choice and it's all voluntary, this is what we all want to do, then to my way of thinking, this is not a racist issue. And the point is this, most groups, we get to this size and a little bit bigger, there are some kind of natural divisions. Well, I've had people say to me many times over the years, well, our class don't want to divide. We just love all being together. And I want to say, do you really? Aren't there some people in your class you'd like to not be with? I want to start a class for all of the people who have smartphones in my church, which wouldn't be enough to make a class in my church. But all the people who have the internet, I want to be with those people, okay? And all of you people that don't like the internet, y'all have a class of your own. And the campers and hunters and fishermen, my idea of camping is Camp Marriott. I love seeing the mountains from the balcony of a Marriott somewhere. And you people who like to hunt and fish, go off and start a class on your own. My point is, if there's kind of a natural division, there's all the homeschooling moms when all get together. There's all the couples who have aging parent issues that they're dealing with. Wherever we can find kind of a natural division, and then we can skillfully, gracefully, because sometimes it's kind of a touchy issue to say, but we can figure out a way to divide the group according to that natural division, all the better. Another thing that you can do is to have temporary, did I spell that right? Temporary.
Yeah.
This slide is new, so anyway. Temporary subgroups. In other words, I knew a Sunday school teacher, for example, in St. Louis area, and he grew his class from like 6 to 90 in about 5 years. And he still, last I checked, still has 90 people in the room. But they spend about half the time where he will stand and deliver and PowerPoint and he's kind of a stand-up kind of guy that way. And then they'll spend about half the time in permanent care groups around tables and chairs. And those are permanent groups. So the interacting happens around that group. And so they spend about half the time. And in that environment, last time I talked to him, he said, you know, I dream of the day they'll give me the gymnasium. He said, I think we could get 300 in this. But it's not one class of 300. It's part of it is stand and deliver, and part of it is little groups. And the good news about that is, I emphasize the word temporary, and that is, if I were to come to this class again, if this were a class, and I were to say, hear ye, those big bad staff members have demanded that we divide this class, so everybody over, look around the room, 45 is going to go over here, under 45 is going to go over here. I'm telling you, I have seen church split that approach. Bad things happen when you use that approach. On the other hand, if I'm teaching and I say, okay, now today's lesson really lends itself to a discussion. So I prepared some little discussion questions here, and I get you to break up in little groups of three or four, and then the next week we do that again, and the next week maybe you come in and there are actual tables in here, and you find yourself cleaning tables. And over time, we kind of evolve. And I'm a big believer in the whole idea of kind of dabble and experiment and just try to kind of see what will work over time. Another thing that you might try is some kind of alternative curriculum. there may be some of your people who are interested in apologetics or the second coming, or they're young parents and they would like a class on parenting, or there's some couples whose parents, marriages are in trouble and you want to do a parenting class, some kind of alternative curriculum, hopefully something that will be interesting to half the people and not interesting to other people. I knew one class that has a New Testament Greek class in their Sunday school. I'm not sure about the outreach potential of that class, but there's one way you could divide your class. All right, everybody who would like to study New Testament Greek, you're not going to get everybody to do that. I'd probably sign up, truthfully. But at any rate, there's another approach. But the big idea here is kind of dabble and experiment. Just try to look for ways that we can, not hear ye pronouncement, but look for ways that we can subdivide over short periods of time. We're going to let my substitute teacher teach for a month. For 1 month only, we're going to have all the men go here and the women go there. And we just try the very thing. We look for natural divisions. We look for some new curriculum and rock along that way. All right, how are we doing? Oh, is that 3 minutes still? All right, any other questions, comments? All right, let me have a word of prayer with you, and I'll let you go. Father, we thank you for the vision that you gave us to go and reach all nations. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that we are loved. We thank you that you've called us on mission, and we thank you that you've given us a strategy. And that strategy is that each one of us who teach would be constantly on the lookout for someone that we can speak 2 Timothy 2:2 to them and say to them the things that you heard me say, the lessons you've heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses in this group. I want you to teach to another group, and in that group find a faithful man who will teach another group and who will also be able to teach others. And Father, our constant and daily prayer, we look at the news, we look at our world, we look at the mess that we're in, and we realize Donald Trump doesn't have the answer and the Democrats don't have the answer, but you have the answer, and the answer is Jesus. And it's not better political systems, and it's not better schools, ultimately. Those can be helpful. But it's changed lives that are changed through the power of the gospel. And our prayer, Father, is that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, and this world would become like heaven because of the power of the Holy Spirit working through surrendered lives. And we want to be those surrendered lives. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you, John.
One more word here.
There are two people who didn't sign in, as according to my count. Can I make sure that you do, please? Thank you.
Pretty good news.
Going back down on Saturday morning.